Peter was an eyewitness of these things. And he writes a letter that we call 1 Peter and says this. And by the way, I want to say, I love the sound of children in worship. I say that because I know that parents with small children struggle and think, oh, we're being such a distraction. I want to say to you an exclamation point. You are not distracting this pastor. You are filling this pastor's heart with joy. Because what do small children say? There is a future. There is a future. So just enjoy being here today. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that for some of you, there'll be a renewing of your faith and your hope in God. And for some here, for the first time in your life, you'll come face to face with the fact that the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has not meant anything to you because you have not come to know him as Lord and Savior. And today, as we celebrate his resurrection, that you would experience that resurrection in your life. Thank you. Please be seated. Peter is writing here, calling upon those who name the name of Christ to be prepared. They were living in a dark culture. We live in a dark culture. These words apply directly to us for the time in which we live. Be sober-minded. This is no day to be frivolous because, you see, everyone else is being frivolous about our God. Everyone else is being frivolous about our Bible. It's just a matter of time, folks. And with the cancel culture, it's just a matter of time until this book is taken and gone the way of other books that are being canceled. Now, they can have my Bible when they pry it from my cold, dead hands. But we know it's coming. Be sober-minded, Peter says. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about here at the final revelation. Jesus was revealed in the incarnation when he came as Bethlehem's babe. But after the crucifixion and resurrection, he ascended on high. And he is coming back again, and that will be the final revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes as the conquering king. When he comes as a rider on a white horse with myriads with him. To crush his enemy once and for all, like so many grapes in a vat of wine. He's coming. The final revelation. Peter says, live as if you believe it's happening. And I really think the press here is, live as if you really believe it's happening soon. And then he says, as obedient children, we are children of the Father. Call God our Father, Jesus Christ our Savior, then our lives should be marked by obedience to him. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Sounds very much like Paul in Romans 12, doesn't it? Stop being conformed, be transformed. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We did not know, now we know. But as he who called you is holy, from Leviticus. It's interesting, we assign a lot of attributes to God because he's described in different ways in the scripture. But when you trace to find out how does God describe himself, this is his word. Be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. The word holy, we've told you before, means to be set apart from the things of the world and to be set apart unto the things of God. Now that's not talking about being a monastic. We're not going to buy a monastery somewhere and all move there together. But the point is that the things of the world, as we live in the world, we are less and less creatures of the world. As we live in the world, doing those things that are required of us to do, we're not so persuaded by the world. We're not so allured by the world. Rather, we're set apart. Just like the vessels in the tabernacle were to be used for God's purposes. When you were saved, He saved you and intends for you to be used for His purposes. Verse 17 says, if you call on Him as Father, in other words, if you identify, and by the way, remember, that was a radical idea. When the Jews prayed, the men would cover their heads with shawls and pray to the King of the universe. The idea of calling God Father was blasphemous. They charged Jesus with blasphemy because He said God is His Father. Yet Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven. So if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially, He is no respecter of persons. The language in the scripture, when you find that, is, I told you, He does not look upon face. That means He doesn't look upon skin. All this chatter about skin color, God, in terms of His grace, is colorblind. He doesn't look upon what a face promises, what a face discourages. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. It's almost like saying that he's more interested, when all is said and done, by grace and the content of one's character than He is the color of one's skin. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Not the childish, servile fear that God's going to zap you, but the holy fear of reverence. I ask myself, does my life indicate one who has a reverence for God, for the things of God? Conduct yourself with this holy reverence throughout your time of exile. What an interesting word there. That's how we're to see ourselves. Peter will go on to say, I appeal to you as strangers, pilgrims. And one of those words is a Greek word. I've told you before when we were studying this, paraoikos. It means alongside the house, alongside the building. And the point is that we are side dwellers. If we're followers of Christ, we live next to down dwellers. One of the prominent words in the book of Revelation. The inhabitants of the earth in the book of Revelation is the term down dweller. Those who have their roots here. Those whose hope is here, not beyond this life. Conduct yourselves as side dwellers. I'm just a poor, wayfaring stranger traveling through this world below. Right? You're in exile. Now, I think that's becoming more and more of a sensibility to us as the culture grows darker and darker. But folks, we've always been in exile. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just don't feel at home in this world anymore. That should be an increasing reality for us as we are undergoing sanctification. Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought out of the slave market from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. And what was the purchase price? It wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold. Now, folks, in that society, and I think it's probably true in this society, silver and gold are the most precious items you can have. Just listen to the commercials on TV. Need to invest in gold. Silver's going up. Peter says, you weren't purchased with that. Those perishable things. The heat that's coming is going to melt all that down to some a puddle. But you were purchased. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our, Paul says, our Passover, Christ our Passover, has been sacrificed. And then verse 20 tells us he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Folks, this is one of those verses that tells us that the word foreknow and foreknowledge in the New Testament, when spoken of God, doesn't simply mean knowing ahead of time or know about. What's the point if Peter's saying to folks who are suffering in exile, God knew about Jesus before the foundation of the world? That's not the point there. The point is that God had set his heart upon his Son and his purpose before the foundation of the world. That's why we can speak of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews speaks about this blood of the everlasting covenant, blood of the eternal covenant. In eternity past, the Holy Trinity struck an agreement within itself. The Father said, I'm going to set my heart upon a people to save them. The Son said, I will go in the fullness of time, and I will keep your law perfectly. And at just the right time, I will take upon myself the penalty for the sins of these people upon whom you set your heart. And I will bear their sin, and I will endure your wrath and satisfy your divine justice by suffering and dying in their place. And I will rise 3 days later to prove infallibly, unquestionably, that I am who I declare I am, and I did what I said I would do. The Holy Spirit said, I will go at the right time as you send me. And I will go to every house, to every heart, and redeem those whom you set your heart upon, O God, eternity past. Those whom you have purchased by your blood in the fullness of time. And I will infallibly ensure that none will be lost. It's called the eternal covenant. Variously, the covenant of redemption. A commitment within the Trinity to save a people from their sin. He says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in times for the sake of you. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. Notice the progression here. He was manifested. The incarnation occurred. The eternal Son of God emptied himself of all of his divine prerogatives. Found himself conceived in the womb of a young virgin named Mary. Was born a man under the law, to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. Placed in Bethlehem's manger. Grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Peter says he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. And then he describes his readers who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. You see, folks, for Peter, for Paul, for every writer of the New Testament, for every gospel witness in the first century and going forward, the hope is that Christ is risen from the grave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, because if he is not risen, our hope is vain.
And rather than looking at us with any admiration at all, if he is not risen, then you should look at us with pity. We are of all people to be most pitied. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that to this end, your faith and hope are in God. Not in my works, not in my family, not in my church, not in my religion. My hope is in God who raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Luke is introducing a second account, a further account actually, when in the Gospel of Luke he writes to most excellent Theophilus to tell the things that Jesus did. In Acts, he wants to tell what happened after Jesus was taken up. Look at Acts 1, 1 to 3. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. Here now, Luke is attesting to the post-resurrection observations, alive through his suffering, by many proofs. The word here, it's rendered, I think, in the King James this way, many infallible proofs. These are certain, sure, unquestionable proofs. Paul chronicles some of these proofs in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Pardon me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says in that book, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And then this awful disclaimer, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Paul speaks that as a historical, undeniable reality. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is asserting this historically, undeniably. And then he begins to bring forth the evidence. That he appeared to Cephas, that is, Simon Peter. Then to the 12, even though there were only 11, they still were called the 12. That was a designation for them. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That is, some have died. Probably on the Mount of Ascension. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. These are some of the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. If you hope in Christ today, your hope is not in vain. If you hope in Christ today, you stand on a solid rock, while all around you might be sinking sand, while everything in culture, everything in society, everything in the history of this nation seems to be crumbling and shaking apart. If you can say, my hope is in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, then you can say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If your hope and your trust, your commitment is in Christ, and you are, as Peter said, living as obedient children, in other words, giving evidence that your profession of faith was not just lip service, but it was a profession of faith because there is a possession of saving faith. If you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Paul says, for it is with the heart that a man believes and is justified. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Is that your story today? Will you spend another Resurrection Sunday ignoring the claims of Christ? Will you let yourself be surrounded by biblical texts and incredible worship music, lifting up the name of Jesus, and yawn at that? Oh, I hope not. My hope and my prayer for you today is that the resurrected King is resurrecting you. That you have more than a decision to point to in some time past. Salvation for you is more than a stepping over the line, more than a being dipped in the baptistry, but that your life is being lived, constantly aware that the resurrected power of Christ is by His Holy Spirit being worked in you and through you and out of you, so that you can say without hypocrisy, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. Let's pray.